I appreciate your good singing this morning. I'm always encouraged. I love to just sit and listen to you sing some great songs. I appreciate your enthusiasm for that. Singing is always a part of worship, and it not only is an expression to God, but it gets us in a frame of mind that allows us to worship the Lord, and so I appreciate your good involvement in that. We have been in 1 John for a couple of weeks, and we're going to work our way through that. And this morning I'm going to do that without an outline because my electronic gadget doesn't want to play today. So we'll go through 1 John chapter 2. And a little while ago, Rob read through chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. And that's kind of a unit. Let me tell you something about 1 John before we read it. 1 John is one of two books that we often tell people when they're a new believer, read this book. Because John, of all the writers in the New Testament, is one who has a very close relationship. He had a very close relationship with the Lord, and then he had a very close relationship with other disciples even. And so when he becomes kind of the pastor of these churches, he is really close to his people. And you can see that in his terminology. In its original setting, there are two words for child. One is technia, the other is paideia. And he uses terminology that is very tender when he talks to the children, or to the spiritual children in the church. And he does that actually in this passage that we'll look at over the next 2 weeks, where he just is really tender with people and he's just talking to them. It's not a rebuke. It's not getting after them about something. It's just talking to them, saying, hey, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. I want to remind you about some things. I want to help you a little bit. And so when he does that, it's a very tender letter. And I would tell you as a new believer, read the book of John, the Gospel of John. That's where he tells you how to get to know God. And then when you read 1 John, it's the epistle. This is the book that doesn't tell you how to get to know God, but how to continue to know God. And I'll explain that in just a moment, what we mean by that. But there's another problem with 1 John. Now, you and I live in a culture, there's actually a little transition going on, but I'm certainly in that mindset, in that culture, where I like things in an orderly fashion. I mean, I like to have outlines. I like to be able to say A, B, and C. I like to be able to list things so that I can see them. And there are a lot of people like that. Some of the younger people are moving away from that again. And throughout history, we've gone in cycles with that kind of thing. But I'm definitely the list person, and I'm definitely the put it in order, and I can't figure it out if we don't put it in order type person. And so I like that. I like to be able to look at that and say, here's how it all fits together. Well, that's a problem when you come to the book of 1 John. Because 1 John is the beloved apostle talking to his spiritual children, and he just bounces back and forth between, here's this that I want you to know, and oh, by the way, this is another thing that you should know. And let's talk about that a little while, and as he talks about that, I mentioned Antichrist. Did I ever tell you Antichrist is this? And, oh, well, let's get back to this subject we were talking about a little bit before. Okay, now let's talk about this, and that reminds me of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And when I go to outline it, you're going, I can't figure out what you're talking about. Now, you can figure out what he's talking about, but it doesn't fit in a nice, neat little package. And so for years, I haven't preached on 1 John. You know, I don't want to go all the way through it because I have to figure out how am I going to organize this thing. Now, I've preached out of 1 John, so it's not like I avoid it. But when you just start and say, okay, we're going to do an exposition of 1 John, it doesn't fit the way I think very well. And so for the next couple of months, actually, as we go through the book of 1 John, I'm going to be challenged to try to present it in a way that is accurate according to the Scripture, but I can still figure it out. And what I found is that he just takes little topics and he talks about them and says, here, you need to know this. And so as you go through 1 John, that's what you're going to find. Now, before we read this passage one more time, and we'll read just verses 3 through 6, before we read that again, remember that it does fit together. If you read 10 commentaries, you will find that many times there are different topic or different themes that people will come up with. And here's one theme that we want to be careful of. I don't know, as I've studied the book of 1 John, that it is tests of salvation, or test to see if you're saved. Now, I think it would be test, but I don't think that's why John was writing it. I'm going to read this to see if I'm saved. I don't think that's what he's doing. And so I'm going to stay away from that. The more I study it, the less I think that was his intent. Because he's writing to people that he calls his brethren. He treats them as Christian. He doesn't come across to them as, you know, you guys say you're saved, but I don't think you are. And so here's where I'm pushing. I think you could certainly use it to show someone that they may need to think about their relationship with the Lord, and that'll come up even today. But that's not why he wrote it. He's teaching it from a different perspective. He's saying, here's how you get to know God better. And it is all based upon chapter 1, verse 4. I've written these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or the righteous one. He said, I have told you how to become righteous. You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is, you come to the place where you acknowledge your sinfulness and that you'll spend eternity in hell paying for your sin. And then you trust that your sin is placed upon Christ and His righteousness upon you. And at that point, I'm reconciled with God. That's what personal salvation is. I trust Christ. I'm reconciled to God. I have the opportunity now to fellowship with Him. And as he talks about that fellowship, the entire book is really built upon that. How do I enjoy my fellowship with God? How do I enjoy what I've gotten at salvation? That's why all year we've been looking at this idea of foundational truths for understanding Scripture. And as we look at that, the question is, how do I enjoy my Christian life? What do I do with it? How do I become somebody that is fruitful and is flourishing in a spiritual sense? And so I've titled today's message, Those Pesky Guidelines. We could title it The Commands, or Obeying God's Commands, but a lot of times we look at it more as those pesky guidelines. And we run into these things a lot of places. You know, there, every place you go, there are guidelines for what you can and can't do. And sometimes they don't coincide with what I want to do. Well, you can try to do it your own way, but so many times we try that and it just doesn't work. We need to follow the guidelines. And if we don't follow the guidelines, it's not going to work right. We may get something, but we won't get what we expected. Did you ever try that with cooking? You know, I'm not much of a cook. I did bake a little bit when I was growing up. And one time I baked some cookies. We went to vacation to Florida a lot when I was growing up. And we were a little older, and I think we were going to Florida, but I'm not positive about that. Well, I baked some cookies. And as I baked the cookies, I either switched the baking soda and the baking powder. They have the same name, don't they? I mean, same stuff. Or I left one out or something. Well, we didn't really try the cookies before we left, and we were on the road, and somebody said, let's try the cookies. So we got the cookies out. I mean, if we would have had a flat tire, we could have drilled a hole in one and used it for a tire. It was that hard. It was solid. You could work on one of those all the way to Florida. Somewhere along the road, I missed the guidelines on exactly how to put these things together. I think I used most of the ingredients, but I didn't end up with the product that I wanted. It was different. It was not pleasing. I don't even know what happened to the cookies. We probably drug them down there and left craters in the road or something. But here are guidelines that we have to determine how are we going to respond to. So let's go to chapter 2, and let's read verses 3 through 6 again and pay particular attention to what he says about the commandments or the guidelines that he gives. Verse 3, and hereby, or here's how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso or whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God completed or perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, even as Christ, walked. All right, four verses. And in these four verses, he's talking about the commandments, obedience to those commandments. And so as he talks about these commandments, there are some things that we need to recognize. When we look at this passage and say, okay, what is it that we need to draw out of this? Then there are some things that we're going to need to know from the very beginning. I often want you to look at a passage and say, okay, what is it that we're trying to fix here? What is the problem? So let me put that up here. People want intimacy with God without the responsibility to keep His commandments. Here's the problem that we're shooting at in this passage. It is not that people don't want to have a really good relationship with God. It is not that people, especially those who are believers, don't want to grow spiritually. I don't find that to be the problem. If I were to ask, do you really want to know God and you want to have a close relationship with Him? Yeah, I do. All right, then if you're going to do that, you're going to have to keep His commands. Well, yeah, come on, you know, you're kind of stiff on that. Well, that's what John will say. And what happens is that people would like to have intimacy, a close relationship with God, but they don't want the responsibility to keep the commandments. So can we do that? Can we ignore the commandments of God and still have a close relationship with Him? The whole section from verses 3 through 11 has a theme. And the theme is your life choices reflect the depth of your relationship. Your life choices reflect the depth of your relationship with God. And so how you live, the choices you make in life, tell me how deep your relationship is with God. Now, I need to stop for a minute and do something. Well, let me put something else up first. If we want to narrow this down a little bit, verses 3 through 6, we're going to come to a little bit of a different theme on this. The overarching theme is your life choices reflect your relationship with God, the depth of your relationship with God. Let's narrow it down a little bit. If we're going to get anything out of this particular passage, we're going to have to say it this way. You must commit to obeying God's commands in order to increase the depth of your relationship with Him. And again, I don't think that for the most part it's people say, I don't want to have a close relationship with God. The sticking point is, I don't want to have to obey the commands in order to have a deep relationship with God. This is where people struggle. Now, in order to figure some of this out, we've got to deal with a word here. And that's the word no. You'll see in that passage that he begins in verse 3 by saying, hereby do we know that we know Him. And again in verse 4, he that says, I know Him. And then in verse 5 at the end, hereby know we that we are in Him. He uses this word know repeatedly. Now we normally look at that word and think, okay, that just know means know. K-N-O-W. Well, what does K-N-O-W mean? We have to wrestle with this a little bit. So I need you to kind of think with me for just a second, because we have a little bit of a struggle here. And this is one that even I, in looking at 1 John before I started to study it for this, I had never really wrestled through. When you read the book of 1 John, there are different ways to approach that. When I talk to you about knowing God, my first thought is what Paul talks about in that I'm reconciled with Him. In order to know God, I have to be reconciled with Him. In Christ being the equivalent where I know Him. But you know, when we think about that word, it seems that Paul and John are using it differently, but in an expanded way. When John talks about it, he says, certainly, I want people to have fellowship with God. I want you to be saved. That's the first step. But then I want you to know God. Well, what's the difference? Well, I think you understand this. Let's take it this way. If you were to ask me, do you know President George W. Bush? I would say, yes, I do. I actually met the man. If I went down to Midland, Texas, which is where I think he still lives, he might be in Houston, I'm not sure, wherever he lives in Texas, and I knocked on his door, after the Secret Service let me out of handcuffs, And I knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and I said, "George." You know what he would do? "Hey." I think he'd be friendly, but he doesn't know me. I know who the guy is. He shook my hand along with millions of others. I don't really know him. I know him intellectually. I've met him, but I don't have a relationship with him. Now, let's go a little bit further. There are other people that I actually know better. For example, I know some people in Winchester at stores. If I were to see them, this has actually happened. Let's take Solenberger's. I go in there. I know a lot of the people in there. I was in there again this week preaching a sermon. And, I'll see them out at other places, and they will call me by name. I'll call them by name. I know several of those people. And I could talk to them, but I don't really know them. For the most part, other than where most of them go to church, I don't know anything about them beyond that. So I really don't know them in any close way, anything beyond just an acquaintance. You see what we're getting at? In reality, that can happen with Christians as well. For just a moment, would you turn back to the book of John? You're in 1 John. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to talk a little bit about this. And as he talks about this, he said, "I'm going to give you a little glimpse into the future, and I want you to see that there are some things that you need to be very aware of. You need to understand that knowing me is going to be important." All right? So, John chapter 14, verse 7. It says, "If ye had known me, you should or would have known my Father also. And from now on, from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us," or "it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Do you see what's happening there? The Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples. John 14 is the last week of his life. And he says to the disciples, "Guys, if you've known me, you've known the Father, because I'm God in human flesh. If you've known me, you have known the Father. We're equal." And Philip looks back, and you got to love Philip. He makes a couple of statements like this. He's the one who's willing to speak out and be honest. "All right, Jesus, how can you say that if I know you, I know the Father?" And the Lord looks back at him and said, "Oh, Philip, have you been with me so long and yet you still don't really know me?" That's what I'm talking about. Here's a guy who's traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, yet he comes to this conversation where the Lord says, "You know, you don't really know me yet. I know you've been around. I know you've, in essence, been to church. But you really don't know me, Philip. You've not developed that intimate relationship where you know me well enough to know that not only am I God in human flesh, I'm God. I've taken on the form of humanity." And he said, "You know, you don't know me the way that you ought to know me." Let's go on in this passage. Go down to verse 20. It says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt make yourself known or disclose thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is our home, our dwelling place with him. Now, again, you're just going to get a glimpse of something here that John is going to expand on in the passage that we're looking at today. He said, you can spend a lot of time with Jesus Christ and still not know him. And so they talk more about it, and he says, you know, if you've known me, you've known the Father. And he says, okay, how do we know that? I mean, how do we get to know you better? How are we sure that we understand the love of God and that God's love is in us and we have that closeness? And Jesus doesn't really answer that. You know what he says? Keep my commands. That's how you're going to know me. And so this is a perpetual teaching. This is not something that's new that John is coming up with. Jesus Christ himself said, if you want to really understand the love of God, if you want to really have a close relationship with God, you really want to know him, you're going to have to keep his commands. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 2. Turn back over there. And when you get to that passage, it's as if John picks up that same topic and says, let's talk about that in a little more depth. Let me help you understand what Jesus meant when he said that to you. Let me make sure that you have this clear. And the problem is, or the thing is, that you can know God in the sense of being saved, but I believe that what John is saying for the most part when he gets to 1 John is, I'm going to talk to believers and say, some of you have been saved, yet the depth of your fellowship is still very weak, and let me explain why. And the fact is that it's not enough to understand theoretically what it means to know God. You actually have to put it into practice. You actually have to take some of these things and use them. And in the book, it is very possible that somebody would read through this and say, as I evaluate my life, I am so deficient that I don't know that I ever got saved. I think that's very possible. But I'm not certain that's what John was shooting at. I think what he's shooting at is people who know God in the sense of salvation, but there's no depth in their relationship. Or I should say it this way, he wants them to get to a deeper place in their relationship with the Lord. And he said, here's how to do it. Here are some of the basics of that. Not just theory, but experiential, that you've actually had to put feet to these things and use them. You imagine taking an art class. Now, I never took an art class. We try to do that here at our academy. Rochelle teaches some of them, and Shawnee does some art and crafts and stuff, and she's done that for a long time. But if I took an art class and I read a book and I learned all the things intellectually, I was down at Bob Jones one time, and I was visiting Julia. Julia was an art major for a while and changed to a different major, and that's part of her minor. And I was up in the art studios, and they had this really cool chart up there. I took a picture of it. I always love to draw people, but when I draw people, it's more like a cartoon character, and it wasn't intentional. So they had this dimension thing where they had a head, and it's surprising. Half of your head is from your nose up. Well, not when I draw you, but it's supposed to be. Well, they had this thing that said, all right, your nose should be halfway, and from here to here should be a quarter, and they had these little things, and it was cool. It told how to draw a head, and I tried it, and it worked. And they had all these things up there where I watched, they're teaching people how to paint, and they're teaching people how to actually, you know, build, make pottery and do all kinds of stuff. It was fun. And I could sit there, and I could have stayed for days, and I could have absorbed all of that and come back to you and said, hey, you know what? I've been to art class. I must be able to draw now. What would you look at me and say? Have you tried it? It's a whole lot different to go from theory, where I say, all right, I understand what a Christian should do and what he looks like, to actually doing it. And this is what John is saying. Okay, you guys have been saved. Now, we're going to have to deal with some where the rubber meets the road. And in 1 John, there are a whole lot of places where he comes to and he says, you're going to have to deal with this. And if you can't deal with this, this is going to have a terrible impact on your relationship with God. And so the first thing that he gets to in 1 John is, a Christian has to deal with those pesky guidelines. Here's what chapter 2, verse 3 says. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I am going to have to keep his commandments if I know him. Here is the very first thing that he says, I'm going to deal with when we've already gotten somebody to the place where they've got propitiation, they have an advocate, they have fellowship with the Father. Now look, if you're going to be a Christian who's really going to know God, you're going to have to keep His commandments. I don't really know what else to say about that. That's just a simple statement. The Scripture speaks as clearly as you can possibly speak. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been reconciled with God, there are commandments that you have to keep. That's just the way it is. Well, how does this impact us? Well, we go then to verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Now, we can read this two ways, and there are some who read it this way. There are some who say, this verse means that a person says they're saved, and they don't keep His commandments, and so they're lying, they're not really saved, and the truth has not yet come into that person. And that could be true. You see somebody who's perpetually not keeping the commands, and I'll tell you that that's a person that I have reason to question their salvation. But I think there's more to this than that. Let me tell you what the implication is. Here's somebody who comes to church and maybe they have somebody go through a discipleship class with them or an evangelism class with them or something, and they come and they trust Christ as Savior. And then after they trust Christ as Savior, they get into church and they start going. And a couple of years later, I sit down and talk to that person and I say, so, how's your relationship with the Lord? Oh man, I'm doing great. You know, I just have a closeness with God and I'm thriving and God is just working in my life. He speaks to me all the time and I'm just continually in fellowship with Him and it's wonderful. Yet, I know some things about that person. I know that that person rarely reads the Scripture. I know that they're hit and miss at times of fellowship with their church family. I know that they've been drinking still. I know that this person has language issues that are serious and that sometimes their level of kindness to their other family members is abysmal. All right? That's the kind of person I think he's talking about. Is he saying that guy's not saved? Well, I think it's possible he's not saved, but I think there's more to what he's saying. I think John is looking at believers and saying, some of you look at me and say, oh, I know Him, I'm right with God, and everything's okay, and God speaks to me, and we're doing great, and everything's just fine spiritually. And he says, no. This person is a liar. They may be lying to themselves first. We dealt with self-deception in the first chapter. He has it here again. He said that person is a liar. The truth is not in them. They haven't come to an understanding of truth yet. The truth is, if you're not keeping His commandments, I don't care whether you say you know Him or not. If you're disobeying His commandments, you're lying to yourself, to others. The truth is not in you. Now, don't get mad at me. Get mad at John. He's dead. He won't care. I didn't say it. The only two choices you have in this verse are that you are unsaved or you have not gotten to that deeper level of a relationship with Him that He wants you to have. You choose. Either the person who says, I'm just going to disobey His commands. Now, let me make a distinction here. There are some people who have not been confronted by some commands yet. I always love watching a new believer. You know, they'll come in, they've not learned how to live for the Lord. They're like a new baby who walks in, and new babies do all kinds of things that if adults do them, we're shocked at. But we kind of expect a new baby to do it. You know, a new baby cries when he feels like it, makes messes. A new baby's just all over the place, runs around. You have to watch them and you have to help them. An adult, you hope you don't have to do that. And so there may be some whom we would look at and say, you know, that person doesn't know better yet. We're discipling this person. That's fine. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who has been confronted by a commandment and they've said, I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to pretend that I'm still right with God. And the whole point of these three verses that this disciple, this apostle who just loves people is saying, and remember, he's not being cruel. He loves these people. He said, I just want you to understand, if you say that you have this really close relationship with God and you don't keep His commandments, you're lying. He's pretty blunt. He's cruel with it. You're just lying. The truth isn't in you. Now, he switches that. Verse 5. You know, but if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in him. Boy, that's a change. This is how we know that we're in Him. Here's a person instead who says, you know, I want to know what God's Word says, and I want to do it. I want to live in obedience to God's Word. He said that love for God, and this is a translator's choice here, loving God or God's love for you, loving Christ or Christ's love for you, it's a little unclear as to exactly how it should be translated there. But love for God is truly made full or complete in Him. That guy really gets it. He is able to fully understand, fully comprehend the love of God. That person is going to be contented and happy, and he's going to be able to sit there with just the joy and understanding God's love. That theme is going to continue. It's as if when he says God's love, you know, we better talk about loving your brethren, and that's what he's going to talk about next week. But he said this person is just complete. They're not sitting there agitated. They're not mad. They're not discontent. They really get it. And you know what it's based upon? Obeying His Word. You see, we bristle at that. You mean if I just do the right thing? Yeah. You do the right thing, and of course you're going to have the right heart, but this is going to be at the foundation of having a true completeness in Christ, in God. This is how we know that we're in Him. Now again, you've got the choice. Does this mean it's how I know I'm saved? Maybe. I think that would be part of it. But I think it goes beyond that where he says, this is how we know that we're really growing in our relationship with Him. This is how I know that I'm really having the fellowship with God that He wants me to have. And the point of the last verse is, there is no person who says to me, I have great fellowship with God, and I'm right with God, and yet I'm not going to church. Yet I'm not witnessing for Him. Yet I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. No person like that really has a good relationship with God. I don't care what they say. They don't. And it's not me judging them. It's me reading the Scripture and saying, this is what God says. But those people who make a legitimate effort to put God's Word to use on a practical, experiential level, those are the people who really understand and appreciate the love of God. Then he goes to the last verse and he says this. Let me kind of sum it up for you. The person who claims that he knows God, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims, makes this claim that I have this deep relationship with God. And here's one of the verses where he doesn't give us an option about not being saved. This is a person who claims that he's living in a right relationship with God. That person is going to live just like Jesus lived. He's going to do the things that Jesus did. This is what we call Christ-likeness. This is you studying, me studying the life of Christ and saying, how can I mimic that? Well, when we go to the life of Christ and begin to study that, we recognize that first and foremost, He kept God's commands. He did what God wanted him to do. In the passage that follows, he's going to demonstrate love for us. But here is the characteristic that he says, I'm looking for in those that say they have a close relationship with God. They have to walk or live as Jesus lived. You know, there's another equation here, and that is that he equates us with Jesus. You say, well, how can I ever live like Jesus? Well, you can't. You'll never be perfect. But there is something that he equates us with. Jesus is God's Son. What is the position that you take once you're saved? Well, I'm God's child. Now, that doesn't make us brothers with Christ. You know, he is God in human flesh. But we have the position similar to what Christ had. Now, here's God looking at Jesus Christ, and when he looks at Jesus Christ, he says, I expect that my son will keep the commands. He's not going to go out and do things that the Father doesn't want him to do. Not only that, but Jesus Christ is going to go demonstrate love to the world, and he's going to really show my love to the world. Jesus Christ is going to go live a life that is exemplary for other people. Jesus Christ is going to be a servant. Now, what about God's other children? You and me. How is he expecting us to live? Do you suppose he's expecting us to keep the commands? Well, if his son did, yes. Is he expecting us to demonstrate his love? Yes. Is he expecting us to sacrifice for him? Well, if his son did, his natural son did, yes. Is he expecting us to be servants? Absolutely. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, well, I can live this way. No, Jesus was God's son. We are children of God. We ought to live as Jesus did. That's what God expects of his children. Anytime a child disobeys a father, there ought to be consequences. We'll talk about that in the parenting classes on Wednesday nights. But there ought to be a consequence. May not always be the same consequence, but there's a consequence. Because disobedience disrupts fellowship. I think most of you would know that. If you disobeyed your father, went home and said, Hi, Dad. Let me give you a hug. Love you. We need to talk here. There's something that you and I need to discuss. There's tension between us because of disobedience. That's what he's saying here. You cannot claim that you have a right relationship with God if you're in disobedience to his commands. These are non-negotiables. These are not things where you can look at God and say, okay, well, I'll keep four of the five, but I'm not going to do the fifth one. These are non-negotiables. God has said, this is what you need to do. When we started, we put this up. People want intimacy with God without the responsibility to keep his commandments. Is that you? I mean, I think all of us would like this. We would like to have intimacy with God, and I'd like to live however I want to live. But the fact is, the Scripture does not allow that. The Scripture does not give us the permission to go and do whatever we want and still say, I have a right relationship with Him. And so I come to this conclusion. You must commit to obeying God's commands in order to increase the depth of your relationship with Him. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that this dad, this spiritual father looks at his children and says, guys, if you want to increase the depth of your relationship with the Heavenly Father, you got to keep his commands. And the undertone was that, guys, don't tell me you're increasing the depth of your relationship with God if you're not keeping his commands. It can't happen. You're deceiving yourself. But he's looking at it really positively. He's saying, I know a lot of you want to increase the depth of your relationship with God. It's impossible unless you're willing to keep his commands. And so when we word it this way, it's on the screen behind me. You must commit. You must commit to obeying God's commands in order to increase the depth of your relationship with him. That's what this passage is saying. This is the topic that he goes to and says, here it is, guys. At the core of everything else, you cannot have a right relationship with God if you're not willing to keep his commands. You've got to do that. And so that's what I'm asking you today. As John gets to this place, as the grandfatherly style of conversation, will you commit to saying, you know, I'm going to obey God's commands. And I'm going to wrestle with this fact that I don't really want to have to obey them, those pesky commandments, those pesky guidelines. But the fact is, I can't be right with God without that. There's a song in our hymnal that I've always loved. It's the song, Trust and Obey. And it says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still while we trust and obey. Simple song. We teach it to kids and we sing it as adults. But really, that song has a lot of theological truth to it. I cannot have a closeness with God unless I'm willing to trust and obey. And so as we finish today, this is where you have to come to. You have to wrestle with this issue. Am I willing to commit myself to obeying His commands? Am I willing to confront this mindset that somehow I can still be close to God and ignore His commands? That doesn't happen. That won't happen. You're deceiving yourself. You must trust and obey. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed, in a moment, we're going to play through a stanza of that song, Trust and Obey. And as we do that, we're going to do the same thing that we do each week. And that is that, number one, if you say, I've looked through this and I don't know that I've ever been saved. When I read this passage, I realize that I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, we want you to deal with that. In a moment, Todd and Sherry Channel will be at the back of the auditorium, and if they can help you, they would love to do that. We'll have somebody sit down and help you understand how to be biblically converted, to be reconciled with God. But maybe this morning you have to say, you know, I need to confront this mindset that somehow I'm going to be growing in my relationship with God while disobeying His commands. You have to commit to obeying His commands in order to increase the depth of your relationship with Him. And that's what I'm asking you to do. In a moment when we stand, I'm going to ask every person here to say, Lord, here's what You have taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. And if you'll respond in the way that God wants you to, I'll look forward to seeing how your relationship will grow with God. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before You, we've looked at this passage of Scripture with the intent to determine what You want us to know. And Lord, as we complete this, we realize that there is no way for us to grow in our relationship with You other than keeping Your commands. And God, I pray that You'll help us to be committed to doing that. Lord, as individuals and as a church family, I pray that You would be honored by our loving commitment to You. And Lord, I pray that You'll work in hearts today. If there's one who's never trusted Christ as Savior, would You give them the courage? And would You prompt them to seek help in getting that settled? Lord, help us, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed out of respect for others, will You talk to the Lord this morning?